Before the kids leave, or did they leave already? Did we have the kid rapture? Yeah. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? All of us adults left behind. Yeah. Are there any of you that are graduating? We want to pray for you. Any of you that are graduating from middle school, high school, college, I'd like you to stand. Come on, stand up. Come on. In the back there, too. Anybody else? I'm still waiting to graduate from high school. So. Let's pray for them. Father, thank you for these precious children of yours. And God, we pray for their future. That you, God, would open the doors that no man can close and close the doors that no man can open. That you would direct their path. That you would use all of their gifts and talents, whatever they might be. And that you would direct them, Lord, and use them for your glory. Bless their lives. Keep them. Provide for them. And Lord, just shower your grace and your love and your mercy upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, congratulations. It's a very moving day, isn't it, to celebrate those lives that were given for you and I. As the scripture verse said in the bulletin, greater love has no man than this than to lay down their life for a friend. And, you know, there are many men and women that laid down their lives so that we could have the freedom to be here today. And there's a lot of people trying to take that freedom away. The freedom to read the Holy Scriptures, the freedom to gather together as a body of Christ and worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we have a lot to be thankful for. And so maybe we have some veterans in here as well. And we want to just have them stand and recognize them as well. Come on, stand up. Come on. Thank you for your service. Oh, boy. Thirdly, last but not least, certainly, we're going to have you all stand again and we're going to salute the flag of the United States of America. I remember this in elementary school. And I had a teacher that used to pray for us in school. Dorothy Medwid. She was a Jewish lady and she prayed for us every day. And we saluted the flag every day. So let's pledge allegiance to our flag. Ready? Begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Keep your hand up nice and high so that the ushers can see you. Here, one right here, Joe. And you're welcome to keep the Bible. We're praying for re-Bible in America. That's the only way it's going to happen, folks. Get back to God's Word. Repent of our sins and get back to the Lord. Acts chapter 5. Since I was away last week, we're going to have a little bit of an introduction here to kind of bring us up to speed where we are in the book of Acts. And then we'll get into God's Word. Acts chapter 5. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious Word, which is truth. Thank you for the freedom that we still have in this great nation to have the Holy Scriptures in our hands, in our hearts, to gather together and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so this morning we pray with open Bibles and open hearts that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep, lead us, guide us in all truth, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight from this incredible book called the Bible, especially as we look at your design for your church again this morning as we continue through the book of Acts. So, Lord, speak to us through your word. Have your way. We love you. Thank you for the miracle of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a future and a hope. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for laying down your precious life for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 5. As I said, I've got a little bit of an introduction. As we closed out with chapter 4 2 weeks ago when I was here, in spite of the threats against Peter and John, they were not to preach the Word of God. They were not to preach the gospel. I almost felt that way with this COVID baloney. All the churches were shut down, except for us. I think we missed like 3 Sundays. But, you know, the enemy wants to keep us from proclaiming the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And there is going to come a time, I believe, when we will be threatened not to preach the Holy Scriptures. I was talking with a pastor last week from Canada. You would not believe what's going on in Canada. I don't have the time to share exactly what's going on, but they're trying to ban the Bible in Canada. They've closed down all the churches in Canada. And how sad that is, that man's greatest essential, Jesus Christ, is being kept from the public. I think it's so important that we hold on to God's scriptures and hide God's word in our hearts, and we get prepared, because we are on the edge of a spiritual battle like I've never seen before. America wants to label this book as hate literature as well. We have over 30,000 precious promises for you and I, and they call this hate literature. I'm so grateful that God, when he was getting my attention, exposed my sin through his word and showed me those things that were destroying my life, my marriage, and those things that were sending me to hell. Now, would you say that's an essential, to know what we need to do to get right with holy God so that we can spend eternity in heaven with him? And so here, even in the first church, Peter and John are told they're not to preach the gospel. Do you know what Peter and John said? I love this. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Jeremiah got kind of discouraged. He was known as the weeping prophet. He preached for 40 years and didn't have one convert. 40 years. And he said, I'm not going to preach the word anymore. I'm done. I'm going to shut my mouth. And God's word so burned in his heart that he had to open his mouth. He couldn't help and it was coming out. I feel the same way. God's word is so powerful and so wonderful, you can't help but proclaim the good news in a world that's filled with bad news and fake news today. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they went to Peter. And they prayed. Peter and John went to the disciples. They gathered together and they prayed to the Lord. That's what we really, really need to do like never before in America. We need to pray. He prayed, Lord, look upon their threats. And you know what? God's looking upon what's going on right now, even with the threats that are coming against the church. Grant them boldness, Peter said, to speak his word. And that he would stretch out his hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done through the name of his servant, Jesus Christ. And when they all prayed together, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they weren't even in Southern California. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like never before upon the church. We need people to proclaim the good news like never before, because we are getting close to the return of Jesus Christ. And the church was united. That's so important. The church was, and you know what I've noticed since this COVID thing? There's been a unity in this fellowship, and I've talked to other pastors and other fellowships like never before. It's almost like God did a sifting. And there's a unity and there's a love in this place like I've never experienced before. We're of one heart. We're of one soul. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have that great power and great grace that they had back in the first church. The term great means mega. How sad it is what they've done with that word in many churches today. Mega church. God is not concerned with the size of the church. He's concerned with the spiritual temperature of the church. That there would be mega love and mega grace and mega mercy upon all of his people. And God was doing an incredible work. As we saw back in the previous chapters, God's people had all things in common to the point where they took their possessions and they no longer considered them their own. And they sold all their possessions and brought them to the apostles to distribute to those in the body that had need. It was from their hearts and their souls that they willingly and lovingly gave. And again, I have to compliment this fellowship of believers. You folks are giving. We have a ministry for the homeless, and it's amazing the things, and Bill and Corey can testify of this, that God has provided through the people to take out to the highways and to the hedges of people that are hurting and people that are homeless. It just blows me away of the willingness and the love that you have to take care of the needs of people. And so, as one by the name of Barnabas, a Levite, it was in his genes. You guys are slow this morning. One by the name of Barnabas, a Levite, sold his land, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was interesting because Levites, according to the Old Testament, were not to own property. So he was getting right with the Lord, and he sold his property and brought all the money and gave it to the apostles. And so God's doing a great work in his church here in the book of Acts. There's great power, great grace, the teaching of the word, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. And that's what I love about the book of Acts. It gives us God's blueprint, God's model for his church. And the church is not the building. The church is the blood-bought saints that are under the roof of the building. And we're to teach the word of God and preach the word of God. We're to have fellowship. We're to break bread together, communion. We're to be a church of prayer. After every service, if you need prayer, the elders come up, they line up here, they will pray for you. Don't leave here if you really need prayer today. And yet, wouldn't you know, as we as believers often see, and we're going to see that here this morning, when God is doing a great work, Satan tries to throw a wrench in things. He tries to confuse, he tries to corrupt, he tries to counterfeit. But also, as we know, where the Holy Spirit is working, deceit and hypocrisy will be readily exposed. Jesus loved the sinners. And we could lay out a list of all the sinners that Jesus embraced. His heart was broken for them. He had compassion upon the lost and upon the sinners. But those that he really came down the hardest on were the hypocrites. The religious hypocrites, Pharisees, Sadducees. And I find it interesting that the term hypocrite means to wear a mask. Ooh, I'll leave that one alone. And so here in the first 11 verses this morning, we're going to see the counterfeit. We're going to see confusion. We're going to see corruption. And let's look at the first 11 verses. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own under your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now notice this right off the bat. In verse 3, we see he lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, we see he lies to God, proving that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are one, all three are God. And I think that's important to point out right away. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Whoa, pretty heavy stuff. Satan is the father of the lie. The Bible says that there is no truth in him. Lying is a terrible sin. How sad it is that a lot of people don't fear lying today. Satan is the father of the lie. There's no truth in him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we are sons and daughters of God, then we need to be truthful. Speak the truth. Look at the world in which we live today. You talk about lies. And we even turn on the television set and bask in fake news. Yeah, half-truths. How sad. That's why it's so important, again, for you and I to spend time in God's Word, to know the truth. And when the counterfeit comes along, we're going to know it. It is so, so, so important to know the truth. Verse 3 tells us that both Ananias and Sapphira were influenced by Satan as he had filled their hearts to lie to God the Holy Spirit. Amazing, isn't it, that there are counterfeits that creep into the church. Jesus said there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Not everyone that crosses the threshold of the church is a believer. You've heard me over the years say there's three types of people that go to church today. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And how sad it is there are make-believers that work their way into the body of Christ. Satan lied to and through this couple, and it cost them their lives. Pretty heavy stuff here. Another lie that I see, and I'm going to lay it out here this morning. When I first got saved, I would turn on Christian television, and they would call it being slain in the spirit. Folks, this is slain in the spirit right here. What a joke that they knock people down. I had a brother that came to the church, got saved, and he told me when he first started going to church, he was a catcher. He used to catch those that were slain in the spirit. I said, did you have any errors over the years? How sad. We laugh, but slain in the spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, we need to be very, very careful not to misrepresent the person of the Holy Spirit. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit, and mankind has the ability to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And how sad it is, when you read this book, when you know what the truth is, and you see what's going on in many ministries and many television programs, and you see what the enemy is doing out there in the name of Christianity, we have to be very, very careful. And so here we see an example of being slain in the Spirit. This was a warning in the beginning days of the church because God wanted to purify the church against using or misusing the church for self-glorification. Who's the greatest name in this church? Jesus Christ and Him alone. This is not Pastor Joe's church. This is Jesus Christ's church, paid for in His precious blood to save our souls from hell. This is His church. We have to be very, very careful not to glorify mankind. Who's getting the attention? That's why we preach the word. We're not here for a dog and pony show. We are not here to entertain you. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so that's why it's so important that we get God's word out in this fellowship of believers. And there's a warning against glorifying mankind. They wanted the church to go ooh and ah over them. Ooh, look at Ananias. Ooh, look at Sapphira. And you know, it's really sad. There are a lot of churches that promote people within the church, church offices and all, based upon their money, based upon their occupation, their reputation, whatever it might be. And that's not the way God's church is run. In the Old Testament as well, right after the building of the tabernacle, God struck down Nadab and this other guy, what's his name? Abihu. I can't even read my own. I need the gift of interpretation for my notes this morning. Nadab and Abihu, they were offering up strange fire to the Lord. And isn't it interesting that the representation of the early church came, as we saw, with tongues of fire. And even in the Old Testament, they were offering up strange fire to the Lord, and God struck them dead. And I think it's extremely important that we conduct ourselves in God's church as He lays it out for us in the Holy Scriptures. You know what I've seen over the years, and Warren Wiersbe and many others have quoted this, that you know what, when Satan can't get at the church from the outside, he becomes a member. He joins. He sends his people in to infiltrate. No doubt there was great joy in the church after Barnabas' generous offering, especially being a Levite. But when Satan whispered in Ananias and Sapphira's ear, it perverted their hearts. Oh, you can bask in the glory as well. We'll put a plaque on the wall for you. You know, we'll put your name in the bulletin. You'll make people think that you're really super spiritual, super saint. And you know what it was? It was pride. It was pride that made an angel the devil. It was pride that made Lucifer the devil. And pride is the sin of Satan. You have to be very, 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 very careful with pride. Because you know what pride does? It opens the door to every other sin. Which is more important, your name and your reputation or your character? God is more concerned with our character today than our reputation or our title, whatever it may be. Oftentimes people say, what do I call you? I say, Joe. That shocks them. Pastor is what I do. It's not who I am. It's just my job description. And I think we need to be very, very careful not to elevate man with titles. You know, reverend is found only once in the Bible, and it's in reference to God. You know what reverence means? It means terrible. It speaks of judgment and sin. So these guys that want to call themselves terrible, hi, I'm terrible, whatever, reverend so-and-so. We have to be real careful with titles. Why? Because, again, Satan wants to lift you up with pride. Jesus taught that when we give, do not be seen by men. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That's why we have an offering where no one knows who gives what. I don't look at the records. I don't look at who gives what. My responsibility is to love and to nurture and feed God's sheep, and He takes care of the rest. It's so freeing to be in a fellowship where we don't have to beg for bread. It was God that struck Ananias dead and not Peter. It was God that struck Sapphira dead and not Peter. God even gave Sapphira in verse 8 a chance to tell the truth. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, oh yes, for so much. How sad. She had an opportunity to have her life spared, but she continued in her lying to the Holy Spirit just like her husband did. Yet the results, according to verse 5 and verse 11, notice it says in verse 5 that Ananias, hearing the words, fell down and breathed his last. And you know what happened? Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. In verse 11 also we see, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. There's that word mega again, great. And I believe that it's a great term here. It refers to reverence. It refers to respect. Here we see in verse 5 and verse 11 that it had a purifying effect on the church. And sometimes God will allow certain things to happen to purify His church. Verse 12. And though the hands of the apostles, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they brought the sick out in the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Imagine. You see what happens when sin is dealt with in God's church. The Spirit-filled church, it says here, is united. There's a unity when the church is pure, when the church has been purified by God. A Spirit-filled church is unified. We see here it's magnified, and also it's multiplied. Yeah. When God is glorified. And that's the key. God is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. The church is the bride. He's coming for a pure bride without spot or blemish. And as we read, even in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, before the rapture of the church, there is a message from the Apostle Paul that the church would get pure, that the church would deal with the sin. The church would be ready and holy and righteousness and pure for the return of Jesus Christ. In contrast, Satan wants to divide, discourage, and decrease the church. But look what happens when the church is purified. Verse 12, there's unification. Verse 13, magnification. Verse 14, multiplication. Bless you. I love God's mathematics. He loves addition. Many times there's subtraction. He loves multiplication, but God hates division. And we can see what happens here. There's unification, magnification, multiplication, because the people are doing what is right. And following the purging, there's great power as God worked through the hands of the apostles. That's so true today. We are instruments in the hands of God. God works through us. It's nothing to do with us. God just takes us as instruments and he works through us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that's so important to realize and to recognize today. Anybody in the body of Christ that has gifts and talents, it's from the Lord. And it's just the Lord working through him. And again, that's why we have to be very, very careful not to exalt man. God embodied empowered the apostles, of which these signs and wonders were authenticated for their ministry. The Lord told the apostles before his departure exactly what they would do, and they would do greater things than what he had done. In John 14, Jesus promised that they would do greater works than he did. And we see that even here in this instance here where they laid the people out along the street just for the shadow of Peter to touch them. Imagine that. It had nothing to do with Peter, but it was just God working through Peter through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the qualifications of an apostle, Acts 1:22, 1 Corinthians 9:1, was that they had seen the risen Christ. Now again, another exposure here this morning. I now see people on television calling themselves apostles. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Oh, that's my prayer. Oh, Lord, someday that you'd just set their pants on fire when they lie. Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, yeah. I know, that's my wicked heart. But you know what? I love the truth, and I hate it when people are lied to. Especially in the name of Christianity, especially in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, the Bible says not many should teach, for they shall receive a stricter judgment. Where's the reverence for God and his word today? It's more about, and many times, entertaining the goats rather than feeding the sheep. And so in Acts 1:22, 1 Corinthians 9:1, they had seen the risen Christ, and since nobody can claim to see the risen Christ today because he's not returned, there are no apostles, very simply. That's why it's so important to know the truth. And again, so many people on TV and these other ministries are looking for titles. Man, the apostles and the apostles' doctrine were the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And God used the apostles to lay the foundation and to build the church. And guess what? Today, the church is still being built through the pastors and teachers and evangelists. They're building upon that foundation that was laid by the apostles and the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the church is still being assembled, being built today. Yet God still performs miracles. I'm standing in the midst of miracles today. I believe that one of the greatest miracles that can ever happen to anyone is that you're born again, that you're saved, that you're now a child of God. I think that's the greatest miracle of all. Oh, it's wonderful to see people healed. It's wonderful to see people, you know, God do things in the lives of people. But I believe the greatest miracle is that God has saved our soul through the precious blood of his Son who shed his blood on Calvary on the cross so that we could be saved. And here we see again a miracle going on. And they're not worshiping Peter. And so we see that, you know, God still performs miracles. But we're to test these miracles by the Word of God. And again, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. We need to know the counterfeit when it comes along. Why? The Bible tells us to test all things by the Word of God and not by miracles. Why? Because Satan's a master counterfeiter, and we're to test all things by the Word of God. Over the years, I've seen some crazy stuff in the name of miracles. Statues that bleed and all this. You've seen it. Someone had a tortilla for sale on eBay that had the image of Jesus Christ on it. I want the bread of life. I don't want the tortilla of life. I want Jesus Christ. The things people do, looking for, you know, apparitions and all. And you know what? It's then, as we see in verse 12, that we're in one accord. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. It is then that they're in one accord. It's then, according to verse 14, look what happens. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. And here we see as many as were sick, they were brought out on beds and couches. And just by Peter's shadow, as he passed by, they were all healed. Emphasis, and I've got that word circled, all. Not just some. How come in these television healing ministries, not everybody is healed? This is not true with so-called faith healers today. Are they healing them all? They're looking for your money. Buy my holy water. Buy my holy handkerchief. How sad. Again, liar, liar, pants on fire. And Hebrews 2:4 tells us that these mercies or miracles were God's way of bearing witness to the ministry of the apostles. He did these things through them to show that they were true apostles. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Can you imagine? And laid their hands on the apostles, and it wasn't to pray for them, and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple. I love this. And speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest, this is so funny, and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. The high priest as well as the Sadducees were indignant. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that just break your heart? With all of the incredible things God was doing in the early church, saving souls, healing people, all that he was doing through the apostles, and here the religious hierarchy, the hypocrites, those with the masks on, were indignant. The word in the original language means heat. They were fired up. They were malicious. There was this fierceness there. How sad. God was doing a work, and the supposed religious leaders of Israel were ticked. Imagine, multitudes being healed, multitudes being set free from torment. It says multitudes even being set free from unclean spirits, demon possession. And these guys, the religious leaders, were livid. They were ticked. Yet when God, through the Holy Spirit, is moving in great power, doing miracles, going forth in bold preaching, miraculously changing lives, you know what happens? There can also be great hatred and persecution from the enemy. And that's what we see going on right here. And often it's man-made religion that is the enemy. Why? Because Peter and John and the rest of them were stepping on their religious toes. They were subtracting people from their ministry. You know what? Faith in God does not eliminate trouble. I'm sure you've noticed that if you've been a Christian any length of time. There are people that will come against us. But I always remind people that are being persecuted. For me, initially, it was my own family members that really came against me. You've heard our testimony at times. But here's what you need to remember. If your light is shining, they're coming against Christ in you. Not against you, but it's Jesus Christ living in you that they're coming against. And that's good to keep in mind. Why? Because then it'll bring great joy to your life that your light is shining. Praise God. Faith in God does not eliminate trouble. Oftentimes it can ignite it. And that's what we see here. We see an ignition going on. Faith in God helps us to persevere and to press on through these times when trouble raises its ugly head. And you know what? Again, it's going to get worse and worse as we draw closer to the return of the Lord. Persecution is really going to intensify. Don't expect to win a popularity contest when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and God's using you. Some people, like the religious leaders, will become indignant, jealous, envious. They feel threatened. There's fear that grips their hearts. But as for the apostles, what do we see here? There's no fear. No signs of fear, no resistance, no protesting. They knew that they were doing God's will and that God would take care of the situation. And look what he does. An angel shows up. Look at verse 19. At night, an angel of the Lord opens the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Imagine that. Peter and John, the apostles, in prison. I wonder what their conversation was. I'm sure they prayed. I know the apostle Paul and who was it, Barnabas or Silas, were in prison in chains. And they began to worship and sing worship songs in chains. And all of a sudden, the earth shook and the doors of the prison opened. It's amazing how God works. I wonder what these guys were doing. All of a sudden, they have a visitor. An angel of the Lord. What's he do? He opens the doors. He sets them free. And he tells them that they have a speaking engagement in the temple. Can you imagine? The very place that the high priest and the Sadducees said, "Don't you dare go there and open your mouth about Jesus Christ." And guess what? He tells them to go and speak to the people all the words of this life. You see, Christianity, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is life. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. And those of us who are born again, those of us whose lives have been radically transformed, those of us here this morning that know and love Jesus Christ, isn't it absolutely miraculous what he's done in our lives? We have testimony after testimony in this fellowship alone and in other Christian churches around the valley and around the country, around the world, of the things that God has done in people's lives. He's given us life and life more abundantly. Christianity is life. It's not a creed. It's not a cult. It's not a whole bunch of legalistic rules and regulations. It's not religion. It's life. And he's come to give us life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ to those who believe in him. We have eternal life. Our last breath here on earth will be our first breath in heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's given us eternal life. For the world, this is the best it's going to get for them. For you and I, this is the worst it's going to get because we're going to heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more violence, no more stuff. Ponder that sometime. When you lay your head on the pillow tonight, just think about what heaven's going to be like. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like living in a perfect environment in a perfect body forever. I just can't even comprehend that. But that's what lies ahead for you and I. This is just the beginning when he's given us life. The Bible tells us he's taken us who were dead in our sins and he's made us alive in Jesus Christ. That's why when you first got saved, all of a sudden you pick up the Bible, which you didn't understand before, and all of a sudden it's speaking to you. It's because we're now spiritually alive. He's given us life. Many places are found all through Scripture where angels take care of and protect and minister to God's people. And here's another wonderful instance here. And I believe we have guardian angels. It's not Clarence. From that movie, a Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It's not Clarence. But I believe we have angels even ministering right now in our presence. Today, they're God's servants. They minister to us. Many times they protect us from things that we're even unaware of. As for the Sadducees, Acts 23:8, we may get there one day if the trump of God doesn't sound. But as for these Sadducees guys here, Acts 23:8 tells us they do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in angels, and they do not believe in the Holy Spirit. That's why they're sad, you see. You guys got it. Look at verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Man. But the high priest and those who came and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And what happens? Hey, nobody home. Doesn't God have a great sense of humor? Well, again, just look around the room. We can tell God's got a great sense of humor. But doesn't God have a great sense of humor? The way that he works our problems out and the issues out and even the dangerous situations of our lives. The disciples and the apostles were in a dangerous place right now. And God sends an angel and gives them a speaking engagement in the temple. Look at verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Don't you love it? Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Why? Because who was ever in charge of watching over the prisoners, if the prisoners escaped, it cost them their life. And so they're going, what's going to happen now? These guys are gone. Check this out. Don't you love it? So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. The people were so excited about the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the work that was being done through the apostles, they would have stoned those that came to arrest them if they would have done it violently. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? They couldn't even say the name of Jesus. And you know, today there are still people that are offended by the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Some of you sneeze, you go, God bless you. Oh, don't preach to me. You know? You mention the name of Jesus Christ and people just, man, you know why? Because there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ is the most powerful name in the universe. His name means Emmanuel, God with us. His name means Jehovah is salvation. The Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And there's no other name under heaven that offends people like the name of Jesus Christ. How sad. But yet the day that we uttered that, Lord Jesus, save me, look what happened. He did save us. He saved our souls from destruction. Notice, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, I love this too. I just love this book. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Oh, that that would be said of the church today. Oh, that we would be accused for filling the whole valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, look at the tools that we have today, but is the valley being filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's all stand. And that's one of the tools. I didn't know I was going to have props today, did you, Corey? Well, that's one of the tools that God has given us to get the gospel out. The internet, cell phones, I mean, television, I mean, you name it. But are we getting the gospel out like they did? They were, man, it says that they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. Notice this as well. And intend to bring this man's blood on us. You know who brought Christ's blood upon them? They themselves did. You remember what happened when Christ was arrested and Pontius Pilate was trying to get him set free? You remember what they said, Matthew 27:25? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so Peter reminds them of what they had said. And it's so true. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know who killed Jesus Christ? We did. He came and he shed his blood for you and for me. He died on that cross to save us, to save our souls. And so here we see that they got exactly what they asked for. His blood, this man's blood, is upon them. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God than men. I've got that highlighted. I've got that circled. I've got arrows pointing to that. Why? Because we are going to have to hold on to that verse, that statement, so tightly very soon, because we could be in the same position as the apostles, telling us we don't want to hear the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear the Bible. We're going to ban the Bible. We're going to take all this stuff away. And so we too, one day, I would hope, would say we ought to obey God rather than men. And it's so true. Are you swayed by men? Or do you obey God? There's always that temptation there. I've done it over the years. There's been a wide open door to share Jesus Christ, and I've kept my mouth shut, believe it or not. And there's those times when we need to stand up and proclaim, not in an obnoxious way, but you know what? It's so important that we would obey God rather than man. Because look what they're doing to the laws in America today. They're taking God's laws. We proclaim that we are one nation under God, but we have gotten away from God's law. The Bible says very clearly that in the end times they will be calling good evil and evil good. Would you say that's true today? We are there, folks. You need to pray for our law enforcement. They're risking their lives every day to uphold the law. And how sad it is that many of the laws are being changed to the point that it's like criminals have rights and those who defend the law are wrong. How sad. That breaks my heart. Because God says right is right and wrong is wrong. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus," he really hammers him now, "whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Whoa. You know what we see here? You remember how they had prayed for boldness? And they had prayed when they were alone together to preach the word. Look what they're doing now. They laid it out there. This man's blood is on them. They murdered him, hung him on a tree. These guys are going for it. They're not shrinking back. They're getting right in the faces of the religious hierarchy, just laying it out there. "Whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin." That's true today. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you received forgiveness of sin? The Bible makes it very clear that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ and him alone. God has exalted him to his right hand. And guess what? That's where Jesus is right now. But guess what? He's getting ready to come again. We're getting so close to the finish line. He's coming again. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And that's one of the wonderful things that happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. We go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. The Bible very clearly says in Ephesians that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in our hearts for the day of redemption. You're born again. We go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. That's the second birth. I had an earthly birthday last week. And as I was with my family, I said, my most important birthday is the day of my second birth. And I told them, God's greatest gift for me is not the presents that they brought. It's my precious wife of 45 years, Tina, and my daughter, and my son, and my grandkids. I said, these are the precious gifts that I almost threw away because of my sinful selfishness. They wouldn't have even been there in that room. More than likely, I would be dead somewhere because of my wretched life. And look at the blessings that God has just showered upon me and upon you as well. Just stop and think about it sometime. If you hadn't gotten saved, a lot of you, maybe not all of you, where would you be today? I certainly wouldn't be here. That's the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he pours out his Holy Spirit upon us, to those who obey him. When they heard this, look at this. How's this for gratitude? And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Does that ring a bell? Gamaliel, he was a distinguished rabbi, but guess who else he was? He was Saul of Tarsus's favorite teacher. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, was knocked off his high horse and converted by Jesus Christ right there, and he became the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the books in the New Testament. Gamaliel was his teacher. And I think maybe because of what we see here in Gamaliel, maybe Gamaliel was getting close to believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So he puts him outside for a little while. Look what he says. He says to the men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, Gamaliel's not saved. This is not really a biblical truth, and I'll tell you why. Because there are certain cults and isms that are growing in America and throughout the world right now. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all. But you know what? Eventually they're going to come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it unless you be found fighting against God. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent. God is God. And you got to be a fool to fight against God. And so he's got a little bit of wisdom here by saying, if it's of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, oh man, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So let's close the book, right? Done? Church is all done? That's it? Came to nothing? Oh, wait, we have another verse here. I love this. So when they departed, after being beaten, mind you, so when they departed after being beaten from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. I wonder if they even had fat lips from being punched in the face, but it didn't stop them. Because daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that amazing? I get sheep bumps just reading that last section. I'm not a goose, I'm a sheep. I read that and I go, look at these guys. I pray for that kind of boldness. Do you have that kind? Do you pray for that kind of boldness? I don't know if any of us in this room have been beaten yet for our faith. But you know what? The world out there is going to try to intimidate you to keep your mouth shut. And they tried to do that again by shutting the churches down in America. And look what happened. I have seen so many problems and heard of so many things from other pastors and seen things happen through families and all with this shutdown, with this isolation. I'm blown away at what happened because the mouths of many pulpits and preachers were shut. We need each other. As I had mentioned, the blueprint for God's church is what? Preaching of the word? Fellowship. We need each other. People need people. I love you guys. I need you guys. It's like, man, oh man. The breaking of bread, meaning communion and prayer. And you know, the enemy wants to shut those things down, doesn't he? Over my dead body. And I would pray in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit for each and every one of us that they would not shut our mouths, but they would rejoice, that we would rejoice that we're kind of worthy to suffer his name's sake. Look how he suffered for you and for me. And also that daily, maybe not in the temple, but everywhere we go, in every house, they do not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Wow, what a great story this morning. And you know what? I finished right on time. Got about 2 minutes. But that's God's timing as well. You know why? Because that'll give us 2 minutes to open it up for anyone that's never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I mean, look what we've seen already here this morning. Look what we've seen in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of Jesus Christ, how many men and even women over the years, over the centuries, because of Jesus Christ, that they would risk their lives for the good news, the gospel. Why? Because God has given them life and life more abundantly, and our lives now belong to him. I think it's so important for us to let our light shine, to be witnesses, to be a living testimony of who he is. And so this morning, as we close, has Jesus Christ spoken to you? Have you given your life to him as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you born again? If not, that can all change here this morning. What a glorious Memorial Day that would be if you, who do not know him, would give your life to him. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says very clearly that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, and Savior of your life, and God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you would like to confess with your mouth this morning, Jesus Christ as your Lord, praise be to God. I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so that you can receive God's greatest gift of all, his Son. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. What a testimony that we see of your church. And you're the same yesterday, today, and always. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would walk in great love, great grace, great mercy, in unity, as we see in the first church. That we would be overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You would give us what we need. We thank you, God, from the testimonies and the stories that we've even seen here this morning, that, Lord, you're in control of everything. And even though the enemy would try to lock us up, Lord, you can send an angel to set us free. And so help us to hold on to your word. Help us to hold on to your word by faith, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Give us what we need, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.